Good afternoon to you all. Welcome to Bethany Evangelical Church. We're going to start a new series today, which will carry on every now and again. We're looking at the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And we're going to begin, obviously, in chapter 1. And I hope you're prepared for a long reading for this introduction. Paul, that's all we really need to say for it, but chapter 1, verse 1, just to give more context, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What is there to say about the letter of Ephesians? Perhaps we can consult a literary expert, a man from about 200 years ago, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, a poet of some repute. He had this to say about the letter of the Ephesians. He called it the divinest composition of man. The divinest composition of man. Well, we know, if you know anything about Coleridge, you know that perhaps he was a Unitarian and may not have had the respect or the veneration for the Word of God that we do. We believe it to be the Word of God in completion. And Coleridge just calls it the divinest composition of man. But that does mean something, that someone of his reputation and experience of literary matters should call it such as that. What can we say about the history of the place of Ephesus? We'll say a little bit about it, not much, because we'll cover various things as we go through the letter that are pertinent to the contents of the letter. Ephesus at the moment is a ruin. It's in ruins and has been for over 400 years, I believe. It's 2 miles southwest of the modern city of Selkirk on the west coast of Turkey. People still visit it, of course, to go and look where St. Paul was and where the letter was written to. Population at Paul's time is said to be around about 200,000 to 250,000 people, so quite a large city, around about the third largest at the time of Paul's writing. It's a major port city for the west coast of Asia Minor, and it was the leading city of the richest region of the Roman Empire. And as occasion arises, we'll fill in a little bit more about the city of Ephesus and why this letter was written. So we're looking first of all at Paul, the apostle. Paul was born at around about 5 BC to 5 AD, not entirely sure, there's no birth certificate or anything like that, but that's an estimate of his birth date. And he died around about 64 or 67 AD. Traditionally, it's recognized that he was executed under Nero, executed because of his faith, but also executed as a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, which is also in Asia Minor, a city called Tarsus, of no mean city, got a good reputation as a city of culture and philosophy. But of course, Paul was born as a Jew into a family that descended from Pharisees, and he was a Pharisee himself. His tribe, the Hebrew tribe that he came from was the tribe of Benjamin. And there is one other notable in the history of Israel who was a Benjamite. And that's who Saul is named after, King Saul, the very first king of Israel. Israel wanted to be like the other nations around them. This is around the time of Samuel the prophet. And they demanded that they have a king. All the other nations around them had got kings. They had not. They had judges, of which Samuel was the last. Samuel, of course, was very concerned about this because he thought that this was a rejection of God as their king. But nevertheless, consulting the will of God, it was decided that they would have a king, and the man they chose was Saul. And Saul was head and shoulders in stature above everybody else, physical stature, that is. And that was thought to be maybe an influence on the decision to make him king, because he was such a stout fellow. Paul, who was Saul prior to his conversion, was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's how he described himself. He was brought up a zealous Jew, a Pharisee, zealous for the law, one of the strictest of the Pharisees, but also a coveted status. He was a Roman citizen. And how he came by that was through his father, but we don't know how his father came by being a Roman citizen, but Paul was a Roman citizen. Prior to his conversion, his zeal for his religion, for Judaism, was immense. And this led him to persecute the Christian church. These Hebrew people who had turned to Jesus as their Messiah, who proclaimed him as their Messiah. And Paul, disagreeing with this profoundly, went on to be one of the leading persecutors of the church at that time. He was present and approving of the martyrdom of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Stephen was stoned because he confessed the name of Christ. Paul was there holding the jackets of those who committed the deed itself. Paul had only just got started going until the Lord arrested him in his tracks. Paul had got permission to go from Jerusalem out to Damascus to continue to persecute Christians there. But on that road, he came face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who stopped him dead in his tracks, confronted him, and changed him for the rest of his life. Initially, Paul was blinded by the glory of the appearance of the Lord and had to seek help to move about, to arrive in Damascus, and the Lord led a Christian to him to help him in this way. But Paul was changed from being a persecutor to one who would later become persecuted himself by other people that were like him prior to this. This zeal for his religion, this zeal for the law, changed to a zeal for Jesus Christ. And he followed him right to the end of his life faithfully. From a Pharisee to one who sought to convince other Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And just within a few days of that vision that he had, he was trying to convince Jews in Damascus that Jesus was the Messiah. That's an amazing conversion, instantaneous. Maybe you'd like to compare other conversions or apparent conversions in the past. I remember reading a book recently about William Wordsworth, and it was called The Radical Wordsworth. And this described William Wordsworth as a young man who went across to France at the time of the French Revolution and was astonished at what he saw and approved of it in a great way. He thought at that time that that was the best time to be alive whilst this was carrying on. This was prior to the reign of terror with the guillotine, etc. But as the years went by, of course, he went back to England. And as he got older, he became more and more conservative. And from that radical, he became a stalwart supporter of the Church of England. This took years, but in his later years, he wrote a series of sonnets on ecclesiastical things. They're known as the Ecclesiastical Sonnets. Some of those who have recorded his life said that they're worthy but dull. I found them very interesting. But it appeared that he'd undergone some kind of conversion, but it was over a very long period of time. But I personally don't think it was a true conversion to Christ in the way that we would talk about in our church as evangelicals. But he changed. But Paul's conversion was dramatic. It was an amazing conversion to Christ, and he became an apostle of Jesus Christ, as our text read. Saul became Paul, but Paul is just the Greek version of the name Saul, and he's still sometimes referred to as Saul at least 11 times after his conversion in the book of Acts. Why this new apostle? There'd been the 12 original disciples that were following, that the Lord had picked to follow him. One, of course, was replaced by Matthias in the early chapters of Acts, and they became the 12 apostles. Why did the Lord need a 13th, or was Paul even to have been the replacement for Judas? He had a unique training, a training that none of the others had had, neither Peter or James or John, or the Philip or the others. He had a unique training in being a Pharisee, and he was able to convince the Jews, particularly those high-level Jews that would be in the synagogue. He was able to convince them or argue with them that Jesus was the Messiah. He also had the Roman citizenship, which would take him freely all over the world. He still got persecuted and even mistakenly beaten by Roman citizens, and of course he appealed to that citizenship, and that put them in trouble, and he got off. But eventually, of course, it took him to Rome itself, and there he appealed to the emperor when he was in Jerusalem, and then over a period of time he was taken to Rome and imprisoned there. So he had access as a Roman citizen to kings and emperors. We'll discover more about Paul as we move through the text of the letter. But yes, it was a conversion that was dramatic, but not all conversions need to be like that. It's only the one that's recorded where the Lord in resurrection glory appeared before him and blinded him with that glory. It doesn't seem to happen to anyone else, and they were converted just by hearing the word of the Lord. This conversion was prior, of course, to the Gospels being written and circulated, prior to the New Testament letters, prior to the writing of Acts and Revelation. And my conversion was nothing like as dramatic. And it's the onus is not on drama, but on the turning away from your own way to go in the way that the Lord lays out in the word of God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the conversion that we have. That's the change that needs to take place in our life as we confront our own sin, the fact of it, that we've done things that offend a holy God. We can point those out, but we also point out that there is a Savior, Jesus, who went to the cross and died in our place, died in my place on that cross, taking upon himself my sin and your sin. And it's by coming to him and trusting in him that we get converted and we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. So conversion doesn't have to be dramatic. You could be just a young child and be converted to the Lord Jesus, or you could be in your late years or middle years. But the thing is that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll continue the study in Ephesians occasionally when we can, but I hope you've got something out of that, something that is of benefit to your life. Thanks very much for listening. God bless.